Turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. I do want to thank the church for having this meeting. These meetings are so encouraging.
Amen.
And gives us a little taste of what heaven's going to be like, where we can all just gather together around worship. I just thank you for having us. And thank you, Brother Lewis, for inviting us.
Amen.
I'll brag on you, Pastor, for just a second here.
Y'all. Time,
well, we'll go on to our message.
Couldn't really think of that.
No, in all seriousness, your pastor's a friend, and I tell you what, I appreciate his friendship, and he brags on y'all so much, he loves y'all so much, I'd say y'all are worthy of it, but he does, he loves you so much, he's so tender-hearted, he's a lot more tender-hearted fella than I am, I'll just be honest with you. He does love y'all quite a bit, and I've told him before, in all honesty, he can tell you, I'm telling the truth, Lewis, your problem is you're too tender-hearted. You love sometimes too much. Sometimes when you love people so much, they can get to you a little bit. And y'all ought to praise God at you, because I've been around this country, and there's empty churches all over looking for pastors. So y'all, a pastor is a gift. And we just thank God for that. But let's go here to John chapter 20, and look with me in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto her, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, Again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye shall retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name.
Amen.
You know, we see here that the day of His resurrection, He passed through closed doors, and He showed them in His wounds. Now, one thing that we do know, you know, a lot of times people will, you'll see movies or different things where there's even a song out. I'm not picking on this. I'm not really upset at this, but they'll talk about the scars of Jesus, you know, His nail-scarred hand. Jesus doesn't have a nail-scarred hand. Jesus has open wounds. Scar means it's covered over. He has a wound. Thomas, put your finger in the hole in my hand. Put it in the hole in my thigh. For all of eternity, our Savior's wounds will be open. And when we notice that Thomas was absent the night that Jesus came to meet with His disciples. Now, when we assemble ourselves together in the Lord's house, the Lord meets with us. And you never know when the Lord is going to show up in an unusual way. That's why we always need to be in the house of the Lord. We believe, of course, in the omnipresence of Christ, that He is everywhere. But this morning I want to talk about the ruling presence of Christ in our hearts. The disciples, of course, were saved, but their hearts were gripped with fear. And so they were hiding behind locked doors. And we who have been saved, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have Christ living in us, the hope of glory. But from time to time in this life, we become fearful. We become burdened. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit if we submit ourselves to that power. The question is not, do you have Christ in your heart? But does Christ have our lives? There must be a new way of looking at Christ. We find that in verse 17 here. Mary seen Him and just went to fall upon Him and to grab Him and to hug Him. He's not saying you can't touch me because He tells Thomas, touch me. But you can't handle Him in that familiar way that you once handled Him. Because now He's the glorified Son of God in a different way. And so we have a new way of looking upon Him. Some of us are too familiar with Christ.
That's right.
We handle Him too lightly and we deal and we use His name without enough reverence at times. And not only do we find that the Lord demanded a new way of dealing with Him, but we also find that He had a new way of speaking about us. We find for the very first time in the pages of Scripture, we find here a saying in verse 17. With the Lord tells them to my Father, He says, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. The first time in Scripture that the Lord Jesus refers to us or to His disciples as His brethren. You know, He referred to them as His friends. He referred to them as His servants. He referred to them as His disciples. He referred to them as His followers. But now that the Lord has suffered on our behalf and has identified Himself with our sin and has taken our sin upon Him and was crucified, dead, buried, and raised again, now He says, go tell my brethren.
Amen.
We're His brethren. Just think about that. We are His brethren. Now, this night that He came, we're going to notice some things that Jesus gave them. I want to say, when life gets tough, when it gets real, as they would say, when life gets real, sometimes we need to know, just like this, in verse 24, when Jesus came. I said earlier, when Jesus came. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is coming, but there's times in our lives that we need to remember our Lord and Savior. We need His presence.
Amen.
We need His power. And the first thing that we need to remember when we need our Lord to come and to take over that situation for us, first of all, He gave them His wounds. We notice that, and look with me again in verse 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad, and they saw the Lord. Luke describes it like this. He says to His disciples, "Behold My hands and My feet. Is it not I?" Like that song, "Nothing in My hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling."
Amen.
Remembrance of what our Lord did for us. Remembrance. This isn't going to be a wild, this isn't going to be a loud sermon. This isn't going to be a funny sermon. But sometimes we just need to remember that the Son of God took our punishment. Those hands that broke the bread and fed the 5,000 plus women and children. Those hands that when they threw the adulterous woman and said, "The law says, stone her, what do you say?" Those hands that wrote in the dirt and then said, "Ye that are without sin, let him cast the first stones." Those hands that reached out and touched the leper. Those hands that reached out and touched the blinded eyes. Those hands that raised on the storms of the sea and said, "Peace be still." Those loving hands of our Lord and Jesus Christ. They were nailed to the cross of Calvary. Now, many times what you'll find is Hollywood. Hollywood, you know, don't get your Bible from Hollywood. I hear it all the time. Oh, they didn't nail him in his hands because when he was stretched out on the cross, how could it support the weight in his hands? They had to nail him in his wrist to support him. Hogwash.
Right.
For one reason, number one, why do you believe it was his hands? Because the Bible says it was his hands.
Amen.
And you'll find out that they did not, when they crucified people, they didn't nail the nails in their hands to support them. They roped them under their arms. The nails were printed in his hands because it's the center of the nerve endings, which would shoot pain throughout the entire body. The nails in his hands and the crucifixion was not to support our Savior on the cross. It was simply a fact of pain and punishment.
That's right.
Matter of fact, the cross is a death of suffocation. That's why it has to be a cross. Because what would happen is that they would have those nails in their hands and their feet, and they would rest down because of the pain in it. And when they did, their lungs would begin to collapse. They couldn't breathe. They pushed up. But then the pain, they couldn't handle it, so they let back down, and they continued to do this. That's why when it was time, when it was getting close to dark, and they said, "We got to get the bodies down," they went and broke their legs. Because if they broke their legs, they couldn't push up to get air. But when they came, we know when they came to our Savior, they didn't break a leg because He was already gone.
Right.
That the Scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Every time one of the Lord's churches assemble together around the Lord's table, it is to remember the suffering of our Savior. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. I'll tell you what we need to remember. Sometimes we get out of balance so easy. Life is tough. Life is rough. And we're sitting there and we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We just need to stop and pause. Remember Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane.
Amen.
Lest I forget I am at it. I had a lady one time. I was dealing with this lady. Her 19-year-old daughter had died of a drug overdose. And she was so upset and she was so distraught. Saved woman, good woman. But what I'm going to say, don't criticize somebody for saying some things when they're hurting. But she just said, "Preacher, where was God? Where was God in this? My daughter never did anything. Where's God in this?" I said, "I don't know, dear sister. But I said, I can tell you this. He's the same place he was when they were crucifying his son."
Amen.
He's the same place he was when they were crucifying his son. But notice the wounds of Christ give gladness. Verse 20. He said unto them, he showed them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. He was glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Not only did he give them his wounds, but he gave them his work. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, in the same manner, in the same way my Father has sent me, even so send I you." I want you to know that we are called, all of us as children of God, to do a work. Charles Spurgeon said this of Christians: "You're either a missionary or an imposter." I've been pastoring for 14 years, so about 16, 17 years ago, I wasn't serving the Lord. God had called me to preach earlier. I wasn't preaching. And I was having a rough time. Things were rough in my life. And I went to this pastor. I was talking to him. I started going to his church. And I loved my dad, but I didn't want to be a burden to him because I'd messed up so bad. And I went to that pastor, and I was telling him about my problems and my issues and stuff. And he helped me out quite a bit. But the one thing he told me, he said, "Rob," he said, "you know why you're not very established?" I said, "Established?" He said, "You're shaky.
Unstable.
And I said, "Right." And he said, "You know why?" And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "You know the Word of God." He said, "But you never figured out Proverbs. Proverbs says, commit thy work unto the Lord, and he will establish thee." He will establish your going. See, many times what we do is as Christians, we say, "Oh, a young Christian, and that's in Proverbs 17, by the way. As a young Christian, we got to teach them, and we got to do this, and we've got to understand this, and we got to know this, and we got to know that." No, the first thing is to do the works of God. Then he establishes us. He gave them his work. How much Bible do you think that woman at the well knew? "Preacher, I can't listen to nobody. I don't know hardly anybody." She was probably a prostitute, maybe not, but she certainly wasn't a godly woman. She had never stepped foot in the temple. She had never listened to a Jewish rabbi. But the Lord convicted her of her sin and saved her. She ran into the city, the first evangelist in Samaria, saying, "Come see a man that had told me all that I'd ever done. Is not this the Christ?" We find the lunatic of Gadara in the tombs cutting himself and screaming out and running naked in the graveyard, and a man that was crazy. And what? The Lord saved him, and he said, "I want to follow you." I'm paraphrasing. "I want to follow you." He said, "You want to follow me? Go tell your family what I've done for you." And the Bible says, and when they saw him clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Now, how much do you think he knew?
That's right.
I want you to know something. We are to be doing the works of God. Amen. You say, "Well, that's why we got a pastor." Well, then you're confused about the work of God.
Right.
The work of God, I tell my people all the time, the work of God may be changing somebody's brakes.
That's right. That's
if
right.
Your brother's in need.
Right.
The work of God may be baking some cookies. That's right. If it encourages a widow.
Amen.
the work of God may be just simply praying for people. I tell you what the greatest work of God is, to believe on Him.
Amen.
That's what it says. And so He gave them His Word. And they were to go out and they were to do the work of God. He said, so send I you. This world is hurting. Men and women are searching and scrambling. They don't understand. Yet they're seeking for an answer. I didn't say they're seeking for God, but I said they are seeking for something.
Amen.
And that's where we're to come in with kindness and love and the works of God. They'll know you're my disciple by your doctrine. That's not what it says. They'll know you're my disciple by your orthodoxy and things that know. They'll know you by the love that you have one for another.
Amen.
And so He gave them His work. And we have to remember it is His work. The Father sent me. And in the same way that the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I tell you, every member here of the Memorial Heights Baptist Church, that verse is to you.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus said, I send you. I'm not a Bible preacher. You don't have to be a Bible preacher.
That's right.
I tell you what you do. That great missionary, I think it was Justin, it might have been Taylor. He was over 7 years in Burma, whichever one of the two that was in Burma. And he was a little, what we would call Arminian. He went about trying to convince everybody he could to be saved. And after 7 years, nobody was saved. And he said, Lord, He discouraged, got on a boat, was heading back to America to give up on the mission field, and he came and he started reading in the Word of God and different things of that nature, and he saw where God saved people and God prepared the heart. God started convicting him that He did the work, and so he cuffed it on the next port, he cuffed the next ship back. And then this was his prayer. Lord, lead me today. Let me cross the path of someone that you would speak to.
Amen.
That you've prepared their heart.
Right.
He baptized over 1 million.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Established His church all through there. Because he went from doing a work from God to doing the works of God.
Right.
He gave us His work. Not only did He give us His work, but He gave them the witness of His Spirit in verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then He talks about their sins and when they preach. And don't get too confused about verse 22, because within the context, basically, He is saying here, that those that trust and believe their message, their sins will be forgiven. Those that reject their message, their sins won't be forgiven.
Right.
This is not them, it's their message that He had given them. But He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, many believe that the Spirit came to upon the believer on the day of Pentecost. No, it did not. No, it did not. Its fullness came on Pentecost. But the Spirit of God had dwelt the Old Testament saints. And here He gave them the power of the Spirit to be a witness. And we are to be aware of the Spirit of God in our lives. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to convince someone. And He breathed on him. And that's what the word means. Spirit is breath.
That's right.
It's pneumon. We're pneumatic. You know, and you know what we are? When Adam, well, what did he do? He breathed on him the breath of life. A man became a living soul. When do we die? When we quit breathing. Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. It is the power of God within us. And we become spiritually alive when God breathes on us. Matter of fact, if any of y'all mechanics, you may have heard of a pneumatic instrument. Your tires are a pneumatic instrument. Take the air out. They won't run. They have to be filled with air. You know, you ever work with air guns? Pneumatic instrument. They have to be air. We're the same way. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got a flat tire.
Amen.
We're not going to do anything, go anywhere, do nothing. It is His Spirit. And our spirit with Christ, we need to be aware of His Spirit. When we lose the awareness, see, many people say, oh, get the Spirit. No. We have the Spirit. We got all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. But many times we lose the awareness of the Spirit of God. And when we lose the awareness of the Spirit of God, we are controlled by the flesh. We desire what we want. You know what? You go into the nursery, and you got the little kids back there. Mine, 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 and they're fighting over it.
No, that's mine.
Alright? Now, you know what? You go into a nursing home. I tell you this now. You go into a nursing home. I preach in a lot of nursing homes. And you know what you'll find sitting around the thing? The remote.
That's mine. No, that's...
They're fighting over the remote. Looks like a nursing home. And you know what the difference is between that 2-year-old and that 80-year-old and what happened in between? I'll tell you what it is. At 2 years old, they don't know any better. At 80 years old, they don't care. And in between, we learn how to hide it. It's what we want. But we must do what the Lord wants us to do. That's why so many, and then that's what churches are about these days. If people were fully aware of God and His Spirit, we wouldn't have all these crazy worship styles in our churches today. Because when we come here, it's not to please the preacher, it's not to please the deacons, it's not to please the Sunday school teachers, it's not to please you, it's what God wants.
Amen.
Meantime, I hear Christians all the time, well, I like contemporary Christian music. Oh, I don't. I like the old hymns. I think they're better. Hey, I'm not going to get into that. It don't matter which one. It's what God wants.
Amen.
It's what's pleasing to Him. Let's find out what God wants out of our lives, out of our worship. But when we go through problems, many times someone says, well, just get that off your mind. Well, you know, that's not going to take care of the problem. It's not removing the problem you need, it's the presence of Jesus.
Amen, bro.
Philip Brooks said, don't pray for easier lives, pray to be stronger people.
Amen.
And only that strength comes from the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to all. But we need to remember His wounds and do His work and live by His power. Look with me here in verse 20. We looked here in verse 23 and we see that the gospel message is what we need. But the message of the gospel, when empowered by the Spirit of God, brings forgiveness of sins. And you can tell people that. Look, verse 31, I believe, is one of the greatest scriptures in all of the Bible. And it gives us the purpose of the whole gospel of John. It gives us the purpose of the New Testament. It gives us the purpose of the Bible. The Bible was not written to teach you what man can teach himself. The Bible was written to teach man what man cannot teach himself. Man cannot teach himself who God is, how the world got here, where he can go. And he says in verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Said to Thomas, Thomas, you've seen and believed. Blessed are those that have not seen.
Amen.
And yet do believe. Amen. Why do we preach this message? I want all of us to live. If you missed anything, I want all of us to live and remember the awareness of the presence of our Lord.
Amen.
He said, I won't leave you comfortless. If I go, I'll bring another one, a paraclete, one that goes beside us, one that goes with us. This morning I was back and forth. And Frank, tell you, I was back and forth between what to preach. I was even going to preach this, or John 15:15, where Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I no longer call you my servants, but my friends. I tell you what, when we get into tough, difficult times in our life, and we all go through, Job says, man's days are short and full of trouble.
That's right.
I'm not big on these new versions, but one of them translated it this way. Man's days are short and he runs to trouble. And actually, I looked it up, and it was kind of really right. Man's days are short. He just don't have trouble. He invites trouble. Right. He runs to trouble. But our lives, we have peaks, and we have valleys. We have ups. We have downs. One thing I've learned is we're all hurting in some way. We're adults. And sometimes, even the kids, we're all hurting. Maybe it's something in our past. Maybe we're hurting for someone else. Maybe we're going through it at the moment. Maybe, I tell you what, there's nothing worse than watching a loved one go through pain and suffering. You know, I don't know that I've ever mentioned this here, but I'll say this here. You know, I got sick a couple times, and I was in the hospital twice a couple years ago in ICU for pancreatitis because of high triglycerides. And someone said, one fellow came and he said, brother, you need to pray and find out if there's sin in your life, if this is a result of sin or if this is a trial. Well, I'll say this on the side. It was a result of sin.
There you go.
Called gluttony. Now, if I told you, now everybody just go, oh, good. I thought he was going to say adultery or something like that. No, that's a sin too.
Amen.
But he said, see if this is sin in your life. You know what? The doctor came in that first time and said, you know, your numbers are so bad, I don't know if you'll make it through the night. We've got this machine going to try to clean out your blood and stuff like that. And it really didn't bother me that much, to be honest with you. I mean, it really didn't. I'm not trying to say I'm some man of super faith that the Lord's presence was there, and I just didn't feel like it was my time. It really never bothered me. A couple of years ago, they rushed my daughter to the hospital. And they said, well, she's got a little problem with her heart. Now, it's controlled by medicine, but when they first tell you that,
okay,
and they say, well, we got to do some tests and find out if we need surgery or if we need this or maybe even put in a pacemaker. It's called WPW and stuff like this. There's only one friend that could help me.
Amen, bro. Right.
And I'd be lying to you if I didn't say I came apart. I still come apart just thinking about it.
Amen.
There was only one friend that could help me.
Amen.
It was the presence of Christ.
Amen.
You know, I'm kind of young to have had this experience. Some young people have had it. Some of you older people know what it's like to bury your parents. And when the last one dies, I had a lady walk up and say something to me that just kind of, it bothered me. She said, well, Brother Rob, you're now an orphan. I'm an orphan. I thought, I am an orphan. She said, that's not just a little boy in a thing. You're an orphan. I'm not an orphan. Yeah, I mean that bothered me for a while. I couldn't get that out of my mind. I'm driving. I'm an orphan. You know, I'm like Annie up here. You know, I mean, I'm an orphan. Oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. But I mean, that bothered me. And I got to thinking, I'm not an orphan. I'm a child of the King.
Amen. Amen.
There's some things and sometimes in our life that we have to have the presence of the Spirit of God.
Right.
Now, if we don't, we'll lose purpose in it. But if we do, God will give us purpose in the trial, in the persecution, in the pain, to where we can be a help and minister to others. In the midst of our fear, we remember His wounds and we do His work. David said that the Lord puts our tears in a bottle. Now, I don't think there's a literal bottle, but what he's saying there is, it's recorded. It's not forgotten. Throughout the Psalms it says, the Lord will hear me when I cry unto Him. Thank God that He hears us in the midst of all of our situations.